Good morning, everybody. Miss Sue, we're getting ready to begin. For those of you who haven't been to this series, this is coming to us from the Trinity Church Wall Street. It's called the Trinity Institute, and they have it once a year, and St. Paul's subscribes to it, so we are free to use the materials that they've given us, and they're really excellent materials, and I'm excited about it. I wanted to open with a prayer, and it will be familiar to many of you, but let us pray. Deliver us, O Lord, from the way of sin and death. Open our hearts to your grace and truth. Fill our hearts with your holy and life-giving Spirit. Keep us in the faith and communion of your holy church. Teach us to love others in the power of the Spirit. Send us into the world in witness to your love. Bring us to the fullness of your peace and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And this is Stephanie Lovett, our leader.
Well, good morning. This is the theme for the Trinity Institute that happened this winter in February, and we're all very excited on our committee to see what will be next year's theme, because we'll hope we'll have something else wonderful to bring you. When we were looking at how to, repackage the whole day and a half of Trinity Institute for a four Sunday morning course for you all, as you see, their theme was values in action, values as things that you do rather than like a checklist of things that you have. And as we listened to the talks, the theme that we heard coming out from speaker after speaker was that these values get discovered and developed when you are with other people doing things and talking to them and being with them and being present to them. And that connected beautifully with the themes that Dixon and others had talked about in previous rector's forums. So that's how this came together, and that's why we wound up with this. And each Sunday we've had a particular focus of different aspects of storytelling relationship. Like, as you will recall from Bishop Curry's sermon, we talked about family stories, and Michelle Alexander talked about stories changing over time as we learned and grew. And the person we have for you today, I'll pause here on this slide for you. You've seen this before, but if you're intrigued, Trinity Institute is easy to find online. You can just search Trinity Institute. You don't need to copy down the web address, or you can email me and I'll tell you. And there is a password, values18, to get into the partner information. But if you're excited after this session and want to see the entire talks, that's how you can find them. I wanted to spend a little more time than we've done the previous Sunday setting up the talk, just because I want you to know who the speaker is, and because he throws so much at you, it's good to know what you're listening for before it comes flying at you. Padraic O'Tuama is a Belfast-based poet. He's a mediator. He's a theologian. He runs a sort of truth and reconciliation style community in Belfast, where they work towards peace, bringing together people from conflicting religious groups to just talk to each other. And one thing I thought was very valuable for us, especially in today's kind of political and social climate where we are as well, we also have many groups laying claim to what Christianity is, and that their Christianity is Christianity and everybody else is fake. So I've had students tell me, you know, Catholics aren't really Christians and that kind of thing, just like his community experiences as well. And so one thing I thought was important to come out of that is that he talks about the idea that being together and telling our stories is valuable per se. That, you know, we often hear sort of a platitude that if we just get together and talk, we'll find common ground. And he says, no, that may very well not happen. And if that's your goal, you shouldn't go into it thinking that that will happen, because it may not, and then you'll think you'll have failed. But to simply be there, present to each other, becoming human and talking is a goal itself. And I feel that he certainly, from the things that he has seen and lived through, has the standing to say that. I also want your ear to be ready for him to talk about Ostrinyne. He's using the Russian term that we often translate. Maybe some of you have fallen across this in your literary or art history classes, the artistic concept of defamiliarization, where an artist strives to make something that you know into something you maybe don't know so that you can see it afresh, or conversely let you experience something unfamiliar as familiar. So it's an art history concept, but it also is a theological concept that he's going to work with. So when he's talking about that, I wanted you to be ready to hear that. We're going to hear a little bit more of this one than we have of some of the previous ones. I've got about 18 minutes queued up, and I'm going to have to keep sliding the slider around, which is a little bit awkward, but we wanted to get you the best experience in the time you had. So I'm going to play the Trinity Institute introduction of him, so you'll know more about who he is, and then we'll have two little clips that will total about 18 minutes.
Describing Padre Gotuma is not a simple one-word task. He's a poet, a theologian, and an Irish-speaking Catholic who devotes his life to reconciling people through relationship, not necessarily consensus.
I approach everything as story, and the story about our life and the place that we begin and the story about our country's life is a really important thing.
Like everybody in Ireland, Padre Gotuma's story includes the Troubles, the sectarian violence that killed more than 3,000 people over three decades in the city of Belfast and the six counties that are called Northern Ireland.
There are so many ways to tell this story, so I'll tell you the way that I tell the story, but it's an important thing to think, oh, let me find some other people who are going to tell it in a different way too.
The wall is felt to bring some safety, even though the wall really continues to keep people apart.
I'm trained as a medium, qualified as a mediator, and it informs almost everything I do.
A mediator leading a Bible study that brings together people who profess Christianity but have dramatically different views of public life. A mediator serving as leader of Corrymeela, Northern Ireland's oldest peace and reconciliation community, now in its 53rd year.
Conflict is powerful. I'm not interested in getting rid of conflict. I am interested in getting rid of violent conflict, but finding a fruitful and productive relationship with the conflicts of our life.
Hello, friends. It's lovely to be here. Thank you for the invitation, and thank you for your time. My first time in New York City, I came here after 6 years believing that I would become a priest in this city. I hadn't been able to afford to come to the city to check out the order of priests. I thought I wanted to A. You can start something by yourself. And God said to Aleph, you can start the Ten Commandments. And Aleph was a bit of a strategist and thought, well, people are likely to recite the Ten Commandments more frequently than they are to recite the opening chapter. I'll take you. All of this shows us that we've always known that beginnings are important. All of this shows us that we should listen to the place where we begin a story, because it might tell us more than we know. We know this in our journalism. We know this in our history. And we should know this in our religion. I was once in a room where people were arguing about language. Some said that they had murdered someone. Somebody else said that they had taken a life. Somebody else said, I neither murdered nor took a life. People died, that's what happens. Somebody else said, I only ever shot at legitimate targets. Somebody else said, I suppose I was one of your legitimate targets then. This short poem, The Pedagogy of Conflict, arose from that room. When I was a child, I learned to count to five. One, two, three, four, five. But these days, I've been counting lives. So I count one life. One life, one life, one life, one life. because each time is the first time that that life has been taken. Legitimate target has 16 letters and one long, abominable space between two dehumanizing words. This room where people were discussing the right way to conjugate a sentence or a verb or syntax, this room was a room where death had happened in that room, and we were living in the wake of generations of fighting about land. How could the story evolve into anything different than this? How can we find a way together to evolve the story into something better than this? Literature never comes close to the elasticity of language that we exchange with each other. As we exchange single-sentence stories with each other, we can exchange the delight and demands, the dignity and the ignorance of our own starting points. We reckon with, we worry, we tussle, and we turn words. We start from different places, and we feel the horror and the healing that can come when we try to do things differently, when we need to do things differently, when we are in the room with somebody whose very life challenges us to begin a story that we have never questioned with a question. I'd like to explore the character of Jesus through the lens of a Russian word, ustranyenie. It's such a satisfactory word to say, popularized by the Russian formalist Viktor Shklovsky in 1917. This word, ustranyenie, can be translated into English as defamiliarization, but a translator I met in a bar once told me that it was best translated as other countryization. Ustranyenie says that the story can begin somewhere else, and we can say that Jesus' project was to get people to consider beginning the story somewhere else. Ustranyenie says the story is what you shouldn't do on a Sabbath. The story begins with this woman here who's being used as a pawn in the midst of an abstract theology about the Sabbath. Ustranyenie says the story is about stoning as a punishment for adultery. The story begins with you with rocks in your hands and your relationship with your guilt and the ways within which your weapons help you not to listen to yourself. Ustranyenie says that the story about a woman with a questionable reputation making her way into the house isn't a good place to begin the story. The story begins with looking, Ustranyenie says. Jesus turned to his host and asked the host, "Have you seen this woman?" Ustranyenie isn't a question that asks us to find the correct chronological beginning point for the story. Nor is this a subjective project that says, begin wherever you want, it doesn't matter anyway. Ustranyenie locates the story's beginning at the heart, the story of the one most affected by the story, not the story of the one most justified by the previously accepted narrative. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus seemed to say, and some of you won't like it. Some of you will love it because it might tell you for the first time the truth that you are loved. Not just by me, that barely matters, but by you and whatever it is that lies at the heart of you. Some of us know that we're loved and have always known that. For some people, that's a foreign country that they have never visited. Somehow in the story of Jesus, I see someone who wasn't so much concerned with us believing in him, but I see someone who lived with the question about what does it mean to be believed? Especially when you've gotten used to not being believed, or even worse, have begun to believe the hell that's been spoken about you. I went through exorcisms and reparative therapies for years to cure me of being gay. And one of the things about that was particularly awful about those theologies, just like colonizations that come from such poor readings of the same theology, one of the awful things about that is that it demands internal fighting. Divide and conquer. If you can get the people in the land that you're trying to take over to kill each other, well, then your project's done. If you can get gay people, lesbian people, bisexual, trans, intersex, queer people to hate themselves, well, then they do your work for you. Extraordinary. I became my own oppressor, chasing and chasing and going after these reparative therapies, sitting and listening to all kinds of poorly conjugated sentences that should have woken me up to the fact that this stuff was being made up on the spot. It took a long time before I realized that. There's a lovely little phrase in Latin, ex nihilo nihil fit, from nothing, nothing comes. I want to change that. I don't have good Latin, so I've written a little sonnet, because somehow in the middle of one of those reparative therapy sessions, when the therapist had said the latest in a stream of things that I wouldn't even call horse shit, because horse shit has the capacity to help things grow. In the middle of the latest made-up sentence, something happened. I heard something from somewhere, and I don't know where it came from. From nothing, everything came. Ex nihilo omnibus fit. Here's a little sonnet. Believe me, I'm the last person to believe me. I believed in danger from the first day I could think. I learned to speak by screaming, some of it aloud, and my first word in two languages was remember. My first curse too, or was it a promise? I stuck to it. Still do. I could feast on sorrows and stand up empty. When I stood up against my faithfulness, I ran, I flew, I panicked, I grew more frightened than I'd ever been. In the beginning was a word I had heard. Then I heard another word that made me listen, made me stand. Who said it? Not a man, that's for sure. Men were too busy teaching me their sure and frightened ways of purity. Who whispered it? Who said it? Who worked that word of freedom into me? Who freed me? Who believed me? Jesus seemed to have wrestled with his own story. I want to know, where does that imagination come from that started all of those questions? I'm kind of open to all kinds of ideas as to what we think about the identity of Jesus, his divinity, all these ways of interpreting him theologically. I'm much more interested in, how did he turn out the way he turned out? Who taught him to listen to himself? Who taught him to think? No wonder they wrote it down. No wonder they killed him. No wonder they couldn't forget him. No wonder. All wonder. Fascinating. Whatever we think of him, he is a fascinating character. I think ustranjenje, defamiliarization, comforts those who've had comfort denied them and disrupts those who have denied others the loving kindness of being believed. Where did Jesus get this from? First of all, his own tradition, I believe. He comes from a tradition that honors regularly the voice of the stranger to begin the story in a new place. We hate the Moabites. Let me introduce you to Ruth. Here she is. People met Jesus on a hillside, and he made a picnic for them. One of the Gospels records that there was plenty of green grass around. Beautiful. Food was shared. A generosity that people hadn't believed in was discovered among them. So much extra was discovered. Fascinating. Beautiful. Let's make him king. Let's make him prime minister. People who've had sure and perhaps easy experiences of their hunger being relieved through religion can sometimes say, Jesus is Lord of the picnic. It's easy. Let me introduce you to him. And then what does Jesus do? He hurries up the hillside and disappears. People go down to the water and down into the boat, and the storm comes, and they go across a stormy lake with waves, and in chaos they see him. Jesus disrupts, he ustranyinyaizes our experiences of God, our beliefs of God, our certitudes of God, our addiction to saying, oh, we know what's going to happen here. We know the answer to this, the explanation to this, the causation and the cure. We have a simple system for deciding who's right and who's wrong here. Ustranyinye, other countryization, troubling the story, valuing the story, starting the story in a different place, upsetting us. Jesus seems less afraid of our chaos than we are. Jesus knows that in the beginning was chaos, tohu vavohu, welter and waste. In Irish, we'd say, rí rógs rúlabúl. So many of our ways as humanity of trying to describe the indescribable use alliteration or assonance or internal rhyme or direct rhyme. We can't cope with some of the chaos that we know we are circling around. And so perhaps we become addicted to poorly told stories to help us explain it. Jesus doesn't seem to be too frightened of that. We need to find ways to reckon with the chaos around which we live, because otherwise it reckons with us. I know you know this.
About four more minutes of his closing that we're going to hear as well.
What all of this showed me is that it is interesting to reckon with this story. It is interesting to reckon with this story of Jesus of Nazareth that has so infused Irish culture, north and south, so infused culture here too, I believe. Find ways where we can consider telling the story from a different beginning point, where words that are used as demands on some can begin us with a question of dignity in a different context, where those of us who have found comfort in some beginnings of the story of religion might begin to believe that it is a faithful thing to be discomforted, to be ustranyinyed, to be defamiliarized, to find ourselves in another country, that valuing the story means troubling the story, and troubling the story means valuing the story. Finding ways where we can begin to do this for our own lives, our own stories of belonging, our own stories of power that benefit many or only benefit few. How is it we can do this and reckon with this as a way of the gospel, with this as a way of seeing wisely, with this as a way of wrapping value around the stories that form us? I'd like to end with a collect that I wrote for today. I wrote this collect, which is a form of prayer that has five particular steps. You address God, you say something about God, you then name your request, and you give a reason for your request, which folds back into the name that you've said about God. And the final step is you end with a little bird of praise, an amen, or something like that. And I wrote this in the hope that we can value the story, especially when it disrupts, especially when it starts from where we didn't think it should start from. I wrote this because I really believe that it is a faithful thing to experience the experience of being in ustranyinye, to be foreign in a place we thought we'd owned, even though really we are owned by it. We don't own it at all. Stories and storytelling like this, broken and battered, limping, bruised, protesting, faltering, shouting or whispering, might just save you. Might just save us. We know this in Corrymeela. For us, our work is about transforming division through human encounter, because we know that when we can find some of that way to turn towards each other, to let our stories disrupt each other, it can hurt and it can help us begin to realize that we are not the only beginning point in the room. Finding a way to do this within the context of Irish sectarianism that has so divided and so murdered our small island is an important thing for us to do as we find ways where 20 years after our peace agreement from 1998, we're walking backwards into a sectarianism that almost ended us. Here's the collect. Jesus of disruption, with your words, you started things that people dreaded, the unearthing of things long buried, the showing of the story hidden in the hot earth. No wonder you wanted the dead to rise, because they have stories of how they died. Surround us with the stories of disruption, ours and those we've buried deep with secrets, because we are not alone. We survive on the lives and lies of many others. And you love us too much to let us there. Disrupt us. Amen.
Watching the rest of that, he does tell some stories that I didn't think we had time to let him turn loose on us. So for today, we had had, in previous Sundays, we've had some sort of a sequence of questions to think about that maybe took us through a process, but this time the numbered things are just choices. Maybe your group would like to try the first thing. Earlier in his presentation, what he does is he asks his audience, if you were going to tell the story of your life right now, what would the first sentence be? It might be different later on today. It might be different yesterday, what you would say. But right now, what would you say to begin your story? You heard him talk a lot about, you know, where your story begins matters. And so if you'd like to try that, that might be really interesting and kind of fun. And if you decide to take it a little further, different people might ask you a question about what you've said. But I think that people should be able to say things without feeling they have to explain if they don't choose to. Or you might, you're trying this, you could say, oh, but if I were 25, my story would have started this other way. That could also be an interesting way to play with that one. Conversely, the second one takes the idea of defamiliarization. It's how art works. It's an important part of spiritual growth. So do you have a story of a time maybe in looking at art or experiencing a play or traveling somewhere or reading Richard Rohr or who knows, that you experienced a sense of familiarity or recognition or homecoming with someone or something that was actually totally new to you? Or conversely, when you suddenly were overcome with the strangeness of something that you thought you knew, which is so valuable. Maybe you've got some stories like that to share. So those are your options for conversation. That clock's a little fast. We've got about 10 minutes to talk, and I'm going to leave that up for a minute and then switch the slides to sort of some wrap-up thoughts that you might just want to look at. You don't need me to read you slides. So I'll stop talking and let you talk.